Good evening, everyone. Thank you for this opportunity to share the word with you tonight. And we can open up to Philippians chapter 4. We'll eventually get to those verses, but just a little bit of introduction. As was mentioned before, we're going to be discussing the aspects of godliness, peace, and patience. So two different topics tonight. But as we go through them, and as we've been going through the last few weeks, we've been looking at this idea of the practice of godliness, again, as it was described in the book entitled by that same title, The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. Peace and patience are discussed in chapters 13 and 14. And when we think of this idea of the practice of godliness, practice, I know is in the Word of God, but I think more often I come across verses that discuss the word walk. And when we think of practice, whether it's a sport, whether it's a musical instrument, whatever it may be, when you practice something, you do it over and over and over again. And it's so you can improve in whatever it is that you're practicing. We have this idea of walking as well. Walking is step after step after step. And it's doing something over and over again. So when we think about the practice of godliness or our walk, that we would walk in a godly manner, we're reminded that it's not just a one-time thing. You make a decision and you're set for life. It's a pursuit. There are different aspects to it, but we'll go into more detail as we go through tonight. So still part of our introduction, I'm sure many of you have heard this phrase, first things first. And pretty much it has to do with prioritizing. And our lives can get so busy, so hectic and crazy that prioritizing events, details, things in our lives can be so important if we want to live a life that is in the practice of godliness. And this may not be comforting to many of you, but I don't remember much from my nursing program, from my nursing school. But there is one thing specifically that stood out, and that's this Maslow's hierarchy of needs. I'm not sure if any of you have heard of this, but probably my freshman year in college at nursing school, we talked about this. And this is, I guess, one person's, and a lot of people accept this, as a diagram of the different needs that people have in their lives. We think of the needs as a pyramid, and the basic or most foundational needs are the physiological. Once we've met those needs, then an individual can begin to focus on the next ones, the safety needs. Then once those are established, the social, esteem, and so on. So we see here that, and it makes sense as well when we think of the fact that, you know, if someone doesn't have, you know, good food, clean water, freedom from sickness, a roof over their heads, if those physiological needs aren't met, they can't really even begin to address those social needs. Oh, I don't have the friends that I wish I had, or the social network or social support that I wish was in place for me. So, you know, it would seem foolish to be thinking about those things when you don't have clean running water, you don't have food to eat, you have a deadly disease. So we see that the physiological needs need to be met first. And that's when we talk about a hierarchy of needs, is prioritizing. Certain needs need to be met, and then we can move on to the next needs. The same is true with the practice of godliness, and specifically tonight about peace and patience. So I have here, I hope it's not too confusing, but a peace and patience hierarchy of needs. We see that even as we discuss tonight, I'll be mentioning about the peace of God and the patience of God. When I say peace of God, I'm referring to the overall peace that God offers, the peace in its entirety that God wants us all to have. When we refer to the patience of God, it's the entirety of the patience that God offers. So looking at this hierarchy of needs for peace, the peace of God in its entirety, we see that so often in this world, people will want to have peace. You know, a lot of people will be asked, if you could have one dream or one goal fulfilled in this world, what would it be? And people would say, world peace. You know, I'm sure a lot of us have heard that answer. But the problem with this world is most of the time, people want the peace, but they don't want God. People want the peace in, but they want to leave God out of the picture, completely out of the picture. But we see as we look through a number of passages tonight that there is no peace without God. There was a wise man I know that had on his car a bumper sticker. I'm sure you guys have heard the phrase, no God, N-O, no God, no peace. If you have no God, you have no peace. But then the opposite end of the spectrum is no God, K-N-O-W, no God, and you can know peace. So it's absolutely true what we find in the Word of God that we need to have God if we want to have peace. And in order to, a lot of people want to live in peace with other people, but we need to have that base, that foundation of peace with God. Then we can build on top of that of peace within ourselves or peace among peace with other people. So we have that foundation of peace with God. Then we move on, you know, the second part of our message tonight, we'll be talking about the overall patience of God. You know, and we're reminded of the patience that God has for us, but tonight, speaking more specifically on the patience that He wants us to have. And we need to have that foundation, that basic need of patience with God first. We need to be patient with Him before we can truly build on that, before we can truly be patient with those around us. So we'll start off tonight discussing the peace of God. So the peace of God, reading in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8 continues to talk about the things that we should meditate upon, but jumping down to verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. When we think about having peace in this world and peace in our lives, we read these verses and we realize what better or who better to receive peace from than the God of peace. In that hymn we just sang, it referred to God as the author of peace. He's the one who defines what peace is, and He brings peace. But to be reminded that He is the best person, the only one to turn to when we're seeking peace in our lives. So, again, we all, you know, have a general idea of what peace is. One definition I found was freedom from disturbance. And again, we're reminded of just the events of this past week, thinking of even natural disasters, an earthquake. You think of that, you know, image right there, that's a disturbance. You know, some more severe than others, but that's a disturbance. You think of a hurricane, a disturbance. But we also think of, you know, when people say world peace, we want all wars to end, and we want, you know, no political parties fighting against each other and no violence. And that's another image that we get. But when I hear the word peace, I think of the word, the opposite of that in my mind would be enmity. One definition of enmity I saw was a state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to something or someone. So this active opposition, that's enmity. We don't use that every day, but I think of enmity and the opposite of it, the absence of active opposition is something that we desire when we think of peace. So we think of, again, in the overall scheme of the peace of God, we need to first have peace with God. And for sake of time, you'll see a lot of references up here, but just, you know, so we can get to these verses quicker. Romans 5:1, we read about peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that we have with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, peace is something, as we'll see in Scripture, that we need to pursue. It's something that we need to be actively going after. However, peace with God is something that by our own efforts we could never achieve on our own. How thankful we can be that this verse reminds us we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Through Jesus Christ, through Him being the perfect sacrifice, going to the cross, bearing the judgment for our sins. I pray that everyone here has made that decision to put their faith in Him and realize there's no way we can have peace with God without going through Jesus Christ. And what an incredible and amazing thing, the salvation that we've been freely offered by such an incredible Savior. So we have that base foundation, and we find that the peace with God is met through a relationship with Jesus Christ and making Him our Lord and Savior. So once we have that, then we can build upon that. We think about peace within ourselves. Again, I mentioned about the craziness of life, just how busy we can be, whether it's with spouses or kids or family or friends, school, job. So many things in this life, and I think even more so our culture, that we're just told to keep pursuing more and more and more, and it's not always the things of God that we're pursuing. But we see peace within ourselves, especially in this culture, this day and age. Across all cultures, though, it's a difficult thing, impossible to achieve on our own. But what do we have? We have promises in Scripture. We have Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You know, we come here tonight, looking for answers possibly from Scripture. Well, how can I practice godliness? How can I have peace and have patience? Well, we have the answer right here. God is saying he will keep us not just in peace, but in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. So we see here, we need to keep our minds focused on him. Despite all the craziness and busyness of life going on around us, throughout the day, take those few moments to stop and refocus our minds on the Lord, whether it's while we're at our job, at school, with our family. Just take a second, refocus on the Lord. Have our mind on the Lord, and he will keep us in perfect peace. We also have here Hebrews 12:11. As we go through different trials in our lives, we may not understand it all, and peace is the furthest thing from our minds. It's something that we desire, but we just say, wow, that's so far from me, and this trial, this adversity is the only thing on my mind. It's just consuming me. But what do we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And some translations will say, this chastening yields the fruit of peace and righteousness. So, again, and feel free afterwards to come up to me and, maybe I'm interpreting that the wrong way, but one translation does have it, the fruit of peace and righteousness. Peace will come out as a result of this chastening. And when you're in the middle of that, when you're struggling through that, it doesn't seem like that at all. But we have here a promise from God. When he's bringing us through something to draw us closer to him, he's going to yield that fruit of peace. So we can rest assured in that promise. So we have that base foundation met, peace with God. Then we have peace within ourselves that God obviously desires for us to have, as we find throughout his word. But then we look at the next step of this hierarchy of needs is peace with others. And this is kind of our transition into talking about patience in regards to godliness, because peace with others requires patience. A lot of times these characteristics of God that we want to portray overlap. We think of Galatians 5, where we have the list of the fruits of the Spirit. How many of those traits, kind of interweave with one another to conform us more to the image of Christ, to live a life that is more pleasing to God. But we have here peace with others. And ever since high school, this first verse up here, Romans 12:18, has been a verse that I wanted to live by, knowing that we run into all sorts of people, and not even to say at our work, at school, in the public, but even in our own assemblies, we run into all sorts of people. Each one of us is different. And as I went through high school, as I went through college, even now, Romans 12:18 was a verse that I had memorized from a number of years back. Reading it here, that it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And there's just so much contained in that verse about living at peace with others. We have here, it says, live peaceably with all men. It's not something where, this person is too difficult, I'm just going to live at peace with, the people I choose to and not going to worry about them. It says, live peaceably with all men. And then the part that is such a high calling for us is where it says, as much as depends on you. When we talk about as much as depends on you, we think, what does that mean? Well, that means I have to do everything I can, again, by God's grace and the strength that he gives us, to live peaceably with all men. As much that I can do to live peaceably with this neighbor that isn't treating me fairly, or this sibling, or this parent that I don't feel is treating me the way that I deserve, we need to realize that as much as depends on us, as much as depends on us, we need to live peaceably with all men. But then, I think we can all say we're a little bit thankful for the first part of this verse, if it is possible. I do believe in my own life, I don't go, you know, to the full extent of doing whatever I can to live at peace. But at times, you know, you might be saying in your life, you know what, there's an instance where I did everything that I possibly could. But it says here, if it is possible. And there are going to be those circumstances in life and those certain people where you try and try and try and try and ask God for strength to live at peace with them. But we see here that it may not always be possible. So again, it's a prayer that we can have that we live peaceably with all men and do everything that we can. Then, excuse me, looking at these next three verses, we won't read them in their entirety, but it says, Romans, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace. Hebrews tells us, pursue peace with all people. Psalm 34 tells us, seek peace and pursue it. We see here that peace is something that we need to pursue. Peace is something that is we need to actively be going after it, as I said before. It's not something that will just fall into our laps. Again, we look at the world that we live in. Peace is not going to come running after us. We have to go running after it. Again, by God's strength and God's ability, we need to seek peace. So let's make that one of our prayers as we think about living in peace with others. So, excuse me. As we move along from the peace, transitioning to the patience, I just my mind went to Matthew 18, where we read about the parable of the unforgiving servant. We have a master who forgave a debt that his servant owed him. Then this servant had someone who owed him something. I'm sure many of us are familiar with the parable, but the forgiven servant that was forgiven wasn't willing to forgive the debt that was owed to him. And we're reminded in this parable that we should imitate God. The servant that was forgiven should have forgiven his debtor. He should have imitated his master. We should imitate our master. We should imitate our Heavenly Father. Again, why are we studying the practice of godliness? We should imitate God. We're also reminded by the Apostle Paul. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What a high calling. But again, we're called to do that as we see in Scriptures. We can turn to Romans 15. And as you turn there, just reflecting on what we read in Philippians, our opening verse for peace. When we think of patience, you know, Romans chapter 15, I found this almost as like a parallel passage, because in Philippians we read about the peace of God, and who is it coming from? The God of peace. We have that source there that is the absolute best source to turn to. But looking at Romans chapter 15, and as we begin these verses, starting at verse 4, we're reminded of the importance of, you know, gathering together tonight, opening God's Word, looking in to see what God wants to speak to us. We see here in Romans 15, starting at verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations will translate the two occurrences of patience there as perseverance. As we go through here, we'll see a number of different translations or ways to understand what patience would be. But we see here patience, again, coming from the absolute best and only source possible, the God of patience. So what an amazing thing that we can turn to God as that resource. And as we read in verse 4, these things Paul's referring to older scripture written, but we have all these scriptures. What a tremendous benefit to have this before us to teach us about what we already learned, peace, to teach us about patience, what we're about to discuss right here. What is patience? And this is partly where I really enjoyed Jerry Bridges, the author of the book we're going through. I enjoyed his interpretation. He referred to patience, as you see up here, a godly reaction. It's not necessarily that initial action that we might do, but it's a godly reaction to circumstances, to adversity, to the people and troubles around us. How do we react to that? Patience is that godly reaction. And again, if we want to truly be patient with other people, again, we can often put up a front and act in a way that would be patient, but in my mind, I know in my own heart, I need to be patient with God and understand He is sovereign. He is in control before I can be patient with other people. So we look at having patience with God first. If we're not patient with God, how can we expect any peace or patience in our lives and with other people? But Psalm 40 reminds us, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. We see here that God does hear us. A lot of times we may pray, we want an answer right then and there. We want an answer by the weekend. I need to know the answer to this prayer right now. And that's not patience. A word that is coupled with patience in Scripture often is, I waited patiently, as we see here in this verse. I waited patiently for the Lord. Waiting has a lot to do with patience. And it's amazing that we can be reminded that God does answer prayer, and I'm sure many of us can testify of specific prayers that God has answered in our own lives, but we need to wait patiently for the Lord. I think of, even my wife and I, in our relationship leading up to marriage, one of our favorite verses was Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. And it says it again, wait, I say, on the Lord. What an incredible reminder, because, again, we're all different, but I think my old human nature, I'm an impulsive being. I'm sure all of us have aspects that are impulsive. And we see that God is calling us to the opposite of that. He's calling us to wait. He's calling us to be patient. And as we looked at biblical references through, looking at peace, we're going to look at a lot of references, but specifically biblical examples, people in the Bible that can give us a lesson on patience. Up here we have Abraham and Sarah, Genesis 15 through 18. We have the son of promise, God making a promise to Abraham of having this son. And we see that as we read through those chapters, Abraham and Sarah came up with their own plan. They, in a sense, weren't patient with God and weren't waiting for Him to fulfill the plan. They went, through Hagar, let's have our descendants through here. And we see that they acted in disobedience. They took matters into their own hands. And with that, we see that they didn't act with patience. Genesis 18, verse 14, God is reminding them again about the Son of Promise at the appointed time and at the time of life. Two references to time there that we see God is sovereign. God is in control. We may not always see that when we don't have immediate answers to our prayers, but God is in control. We need to be reminded of that and be patient with Him. Then we have our perfect example of Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, in both verses 6 and 8, He says, my time has not yet come, or my time has not yet fully come. Jesus Christ came to this world to do the will of His Father. And God had a perfect timeline laid out for Him. And the time for the specific event had not come yet, so He's waiting for the will of His Father. He was perfectly patient with His Heavenly Father. We should follow in those footsteps. And we see that patience is a godly reaction, as we saw with our Savior, as we saw with Abraham and Sarah, a godly reaction to our circumstances, to adversity around us. Just situations around us may not necessarily be people, but just the situations that come about, we need to have patience. Then moving on, once we've built that foundation, again, by God's grace, He gives us that patience. We need to be patient with God. Then building on top of that, our next level, is being patient with others. We see that, well, actually, part of the reason why I wanted to study these verses is often I've gone through verses about patience because many of you know me. I don't know if you know how much I struggle with patience, but it seems like the closer you are to me, the more you'll realize that I'm not very patient. I'm sure Julie could attest to that. I hope she does in too much detail, but we realize that. And I don't want to stereotype, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but for me, and I feel true for a lot of people, we lose our patience with the ones we love, earlier. We lose our patience with the ones that are closest to us before anyone else. And it seems like, it should be the other way around. These are the ones that we love, our family, our close friends. Why are we losing patience with them? Especially among the family of believers, especially with others who have put their faith in Christ, and even in our local assembly. Why do we lose patience with those around us? Well, There's a few reasons that we see here. And again, it's the way people interact with us, but there are different ways that, different circumstances we come about in life. But patience needs to be a godly reaction to suffering at the hand of another. And we could turn to another passage here, 1 Peter chapter 2. As we turn there, just to mention, these are some tremendous verses that have always been an encouragement and a challenge to me about living with patience, about what would that look like? What would it look like to live a life of godliness as in regards to patience? 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 20. Again, we have a perfect example in our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We look at the patience of our Savior. We look at him suffering, and we could say suffering wrongfully, knowing that he didn't deserve that. He was taking our punishment and our judgment. And yet, it says he took it patiently. He didn't open his mouth. And so often when we think of patience, we realize that, you know, someone says, you know, something, you know, wrong against us, the first thing we want to do is speak up and defend ourselves. Someone does something that offends us, we want to, you know, defend ourselves, you know, speak up and say, hey, that's not right. And that's our first initiative. And again, we think, oh, you know, I need to defend myself. I need to speak up. Again, in my own life, I'm impulsive, you know, and I'm sure many of us to certain degrees have that impulsive characteristic of speaking up and defending ourselves, excuse me. But we see that we will suffer at the hand of others. And all throughout scriptures, there's, you know, patience is translated as long suffering. You know, at times we will suffer for a long time. It will be a lot of suffering. But that's what patience is sticking through that and suffering for a long time. We move on. Patience being a godly reaction to provocation or, you know, people provoking us. Especially as believers, I'm not sure if any of you have come across it. I'm sure some of you have. You'll have coworkers, you'll have friends, you'll have whoever it may be that find out, oh, this person's a Christian. Let me do what I can to try and slip them up. Let me do what I can to see if they'll trip up and make a mistake. You know, and almost people trying to get us to sin. Now, you know, sometimes they'll do it in their minds in a playful and joking way, but it's a serious thing when it comes to sinning against our Heavenly Father. So we need to realize that others will provoke us. Others will push our buttons. James 1, 19 and 20 reminds us we need to be slow to wrath, slow to anger. Again, just very important reminders for us. And again, to make that our prayer when we come across a situation. Lord, help me be slow to anger. Give me that patience, that long suffering that I need. We move on to another type is a godly reaction to others' shortcomings. And again, these are all related, but I put shortcomings in quotations, and this is the thing that I struggle with, especially in regards to, like I mentioned before, losing the patience with the ones that are closest to us. In a sense, in all senses, they're not really shortcomings. Again, in my own life, as I share with you, it's not really shortcomings that we're dealing with in regards to these people. You know, I might be having a conversation with my wife, my parents, a close friend, and I'll explain something, they won't understand me, and I get upset, and I lose my temper and say, you should understand what I'm talking about. You should get me by now. How long have we known each other? You know, or, you know, they do something that bothers me. Like, you know that bothers me. You know, why would you do such a thing? You know that frustrates me. And in the heat of the moment, in my own life, I see that as their shortcomings. But if we all reflect on our own lives, it's really a matter of pride. It's a matter of us saying, you know what, they're not meeting my expectations. They should be better than that, is pretty much what we're saying. And we need to lose that mindset. I know pride is one of the biggest things that has gotten in the way of me having patience especially with loved ones. We read in Philippians chapter 2 where we should look out for the interests of others. It's not all about us. You know, it shouldn't be all about me. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. Their needs should be more important than ours. We see in, I think it's Colossians 3, where we read about long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. All these things are related, and there's just so many things, so many passages in Scripture that remind us of different situations where we're called to have patience. We're always called to have patience, but how thankful we can be that the Word of God goes through all these different examples and gives Christ as the perfect example to turn to in regards to patience. Even at this time, you might think of, you know, maybe someone that over the past week you haven't been patient with as you should have been. You know, and to ask God, you know, make that your prayer. Lord, help me to be long-suffering. Help me to be patient, just as Christ was patient. He was, you know, as we read in these verses, Christ was beaten. He was tortured. He was mocked. And it says he didn't even open his mouth to respond to them and to defend himself. How often do we lose our patience? And to challenge each and every one of us here, think of, you know, someone, whether it's a spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, that we haven't been patient with, and challenge ourselves. Let's see how patient I can be with them. And that's when we'll see that verse, Romans 12:18, will come into play. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And again, there's that relationship between that peace and that patience, two characteristics that God calls us to live by. And looking at, again, just kind of the review of tonight, we talked about peace and patience, two aspects of godliness. We've just scraped the surface on what the Word of God has to say about these two topics. And you might even be thinking of some verses in your mind right now that, you know, oh, this is the verse that I turn to when I need peace or when I need patience. And I'd love to, you know, have you share them with me afterwards, because the Word of God is just filled with so many treasures of wisdom that we can turn to. We look at the practice of godliness. As we said, it's a walk, doing something step by step by step, a practice over and over and over again. We've been reminded that the overall peace of God, we need to have peace with God first. We can't leave God out of the equation. We need to have peace with God. Again, that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we have that foundational need met, we can go on top of that. We can have peace within ourselves. We can have peace with others. Same thing with the patience. We need to be patient with God first, and then we'll be able to have patience with others. And again, just to remind each and every one of us, and to remind myself, there's so much, I mean, we say hidden in the Word of God, but it's not really hidden. It's only hidden there because I'm not turning to it. I'm not digging into it. So dig into the Scriptures and see what God would have to offer in regards to peace and patience, in regards to the overall practice of godliness. He commands us, be holy as I am holy. And as we had in our last study, the pursuit of holiness, it is a pursuit. It is an active struggle, an active, ongoing process. So we just pray that the Lord would give us strength as we, you know, step out of these doors and go back to our families, our jobs, our friends, whatever it may be. We pray that the Lord would grant us that peace and grant us that patience. Just to read in closing this verse here, Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,